Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that we do with stories that hold any significance is we tell them and we retell them over and over, right? We repeat these stories so that they're not forgotten. As we draw close to this holiday season, I'm reminded that maybe we have some of these kind of stories in our family. Maybe you do. I know when I see my family, there's stories I've heard a million times before, but I'm going to hear them again, right? That's how it goes. And we certainly do this teen that there's this danger of losing their power and their potency. There's this danger that they might lose a bit of that awe and wonder that someone would have experienced when they heard the story for the first time. For me, Mary's story can be a little bit like this. Now, don't get me wrong, we still revere Mary's story, certainly, but it's almost become, in some ways, normal to me. Like, I expect this to happen. I think, well, of course Mary was the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. Everyone knows that, right? Or, of course, Jesus was born of a virgin to Mary before she and Joseph were married together. In fact, if I draw anything amazing out of the story of Mary, as I was thinking about this, I realized that I'm always focusing on Jesus' birth, on the Son of God coming into the world, Emmanuel, God with us. Which is natural, because that is, after all, the point in the picture that our eyes are meant to be drawn toward, right? But let us not miss out on these other amazing factors surrounding the story of Jesus' birth in that whole picture that we get a piece of today. So today I want us to slow down a bit and shift our focus, our gaze, just a little bit away from the baby Jesus, away from the manger, just a little for a moment, so that we can see the fullness of this incredible message that God brings, not just by what happened on that Christmas Eve night, but on who God chose to use and work through to bring about this miracle. So today I want us to look at the story of Mary a little bit with maybe some fresh eyes. I want to help us see this story with fresh eyes by zooming in on three words this morning that come to us in our text. Three words, and those are looked, and lowliness, and servant. All in verse 48, this one verse, looked, lowliness, and servant. These words carry great meaning. So let's look at this first word, the word looked. The word looked, the Greek word that's behind that is epiblepo, which translated is actually three of our English words. It means looked with favor or looked with favor on. All of that idea is carried with this one Greek word. It's a bit tricky to get the real meaning behind it because it's actually only used in Scripture a few times. It's very rare in the Bible. There are other words that happen over and over again for look or to see or to consider, that kind of thing. But this word, epiblepo, is pretty rare. It seems to carry this meaning of looking deeply at a person, not just kind of seeing them, but really seeing deeply into their lives and the wholeness of who they are, to look with compassion on someone or to have regard to their status in life and to get that whole picture and to see that with attention and with compassion and care. So when Mary said, God has looked on me with favor, she's really saying God has seen all of who I am and my situation in life and has chosen to look at me with compassion and with love. It's a beautiful phrase that she says. This next word that I want us to look at today is the word servant. Now, when I use the word servant, I usually mean like to have a servant heart, like to be kind to others, to be willing to help someone in their time of need, right? To do things for other people. And that's how we tend to use and think of the word servant. But this word in the Greek, the word is doulos, which literally translated actually means slave. It can mean servant too, but really it means slave, as in someone that you are bound to or is bound to you. So there's a sense that this is fully and completely a state of being. Now, that's not to say that Mary's using this to say it's in some forced way or in a negative way. But when Mary says, I am the doulos of the Lord, it means something much deeper than just a temporary idea or an intent, but a full and complete submission and identity of who she is as one who serves God with all of her being. And when we put these two words together, the epiblepo and the doulos, we see that God has looked with Mary. She's saying, God has seen me with compassion and mercy, and because of this, I want to give my whole life over to serving God. And now to this third word, our last word. This is where the story gets really fascinating for me. This word lowliness we see right in the middle here today. This word gets translated into English from the Greek in a number of different ways. Today we see it as the word lowliness, but it's a complex word. So sometimes we see it translated in other English versions of the Bible as humble or humble state. Sometimes it's translated as the low estate or a low status. The Greek word here is tapenosis. This word can mean a range of different things. It can mean humiliation or depression or disgrace or really the lowest status in life, the sense of being on the bottom of things. So the combination of these two words, that God has looked on me with favor, with compassion and mercy, and Mary says on the tapenosis, the humiliation or the lowliness or the abasement even of my life. This is no small thing, these two words paired together. You see, it's not just that Mary was this humble, nice, servant-hearted person, although she certainly was this, but there's something so much deeper going on with these words that she uses. They seem to indicate that something about her life, her situation, meant that maybe there was a sense of humiliation or disgrace, or maybe something hanging over her and her family or their status in the world that meant that she really was the lowest of the low, that she was a nobody who was used to being overlooked and passed by, being considered unworthy. And here, the God of the universe sees her. So what we see here is God choosing the least of the least in Mary and choosing her for this task and entrusting her with this most important task that's ever been given in all of human history, to bear the Son of God, the one and only Son of the Father. And not just to give birth to this child, but to entrust her to raise Jesus. Now, any of you that have been a parent, you know all of the risks and dangers that come with raising a child, right? And here God chooses her for this task. It's an amazing thing. What this reveals to us about God's character is that God seems to have this habit of having some huge, world-important kind of task and then choosing the most unlikely, unqualified person for that job. Have you noticed this? We see it over and over throughout Scripture, not just in Mary's life, but we see it all the way back to Moses on a mountain. This guy Moses was 80 years old. He's about to hang up that shepherd's staff and coast into retirement. And then God says, no, I have this important job for you. And we see it over and over. We see David, the smallest and youngest shepherd boy in the family, but God says, no, I don't want the big ones, the strong ones. I want David, the smallest, the youngest. We see it in Peter, the uneducated fisherman. We see it in Paul, the persecutor, over and over. Friends, this is not how I go about recruiting a leadership team when I have an important job in front of me. Right? When we do this, when we think about an important task that we have to accomplish, we want to go find those people that are proven, that have the skills and the talents and the gifts to make it happen. This is not a good leadership strategy, I don't think. But over and over again, God works this way. God finds the lowliest, the most unqualified, ungifted of people, and then works through them to accomplish mighty and amazing acts. God has this habit of betting on those that others think will fail. Why? Why would God choose to operate this way? A couple of thoughts. I think if God were to go out and choose the most talented and gifted of people for this work, there's always that risk that the person or people around them could say, well, I did it on my own strength because I always succeed, right? But when you choose someone who has no chance of success and then the amazing happens anyway, as Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, then we see that God is working in this situation and God is given the glory and the credit for what God is doing in the world, not me. Another thought is why God would operate this way is it seems to me that when a person responds to this call of God by saying, I am unworthy, God, there's no way I can do this thing, I'm too weak, I fail over and over again, I have so many flaws and faults, you've got the wrong person, choose someone else. When a person holds that kind of humility in their heart already, they seem to be more open to God's transforming work inside them than a person who maybe thinks they've got it all figured out, right? Someone who thinks that I've got it all figured out and I know everything already, I don't need any help or transformation, that's a hard piece of clay for God to mold and shape. But a person with a humble heart is someone God can easily work with and work through. So friends, what we see is that God lifts up the lowly and the humble and gives a holy purpose to these lives that other people might think are not going to amount to anything and don't matter. God uses the lowly, the forgotten, the unworthy, even the despised of this world to accomplish amazing things. I see something of Mary's story reflected in my own life here, and maybe you do too. If you've ever struggled or wondered what you could possibly offer, how you could possibly make any difference in the world, let alone in God's kingdom, well, we're in good company and God notices you. If you've ever felt like you wish you could have a life of impact and purpose and meaning and significance, but feel like maybe you're unworthy or don't have what it takes, well, God then might just have some good and holy work for you to do. You know, for those of us who are baptized, who are follow Christ, we're told in our baptism that we are called, that we are chosen, that we are children of God. One of the things I love and cherish about our Lutheran tradition, one of the things Luther talked about is the priesthood of all believers, and that all of us, no matter what our role in the world, that we have a vocation, a call from God to be missionaries of God's purpose for the world. I love this theology that Luther offers us. So maybe sometimes when we think we don't matter that much to this community or to the world, trust me, God has important work for us to do. Even when it might seem so small, God can take the smallest of things and build it into something big, like a mustard seed into a tree. It might not be some grand world-saving act, but when it comes to God, even the things that seem small and insignificant can have a huge impact. I think it's safe to say that even in all the seemingly small ways that people serve here at Good Shepherd within the church itself, they actually have a critical purpose for God's mission in and through Good Shepherd. You think of all the ways on a weekend that people help to serve in worship, whether it's ushering or reading or serving communion or music or running the sound and screens. All of these things might seem small, but God can do amazing things through them. An example that comes to mind, at a church I was previously serving, there was a Sunday morning when our ushers and greeters, that was the same job there. They had a merger, I guess, at some point. And so the ushers and greeters were welcoming people in, and this young mom came in who wasn't a member of the church. She knew a few people there, and a few people knew her, but she didn't go to this church. And she came in, and she looked a little down, a little confused and lost. And the person greeting, who was saying, "Welcome, we're glad you're here," noticed this and actually paused and said, "Are you okay? You look a little lost this morning." And she said, "Actually, my husband left us this weekend, me and the kids, and I'm completely lost." And this person was able to talk to her and care for her and then point her towards one of the pastors who could sit down and establish this relationship, and the person got connected to the care they needed. What seems like maybe a small role can play such a purpose. I guarantee that every week for those serving communion or something like that, that someone is coming forward that is wondering if they're worthy, and then when you say, "This is Jesus given for you," it means something. Or when a word is spoken from the song or from the scripture read, even the smallest of things God can use for a critical purpose. For some crazy reason, God chooses to use people like you and me. God chooses to look at us even when we might be in low estate and work through us, giving us purpose and meaning. So if you think maybe you don't matter, you don't have much to offer, know that God sees you and has a purpose for you. Even with all our faults and flaws and mistakes, God chooses you anyway and chooses to work through you. Maybe it's doing ministry here at Good Shepherd. Maybe it's something out in the world beyond these walls. Whatever it is, let's learn from Mary's story this morning. Like Mary, to be able to say, "Lord, here I am. I am your servant, and my soul magnifies you." Amen.